If you're in the Sunshine Club, you are dismissed. And I would like to thank Roxanne and all the rest of you that participated yesterday in our Trunk or Treat event. It was really great. I was so encouraged by all of you that came out and the people from the community that participated. What a great event to be an encouragement to our community. So thank you to all of you, especially to Roxanne for her leadership in that. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Ever wonder how two sports fans can see the same play take place and both believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that their team deserves a certain call to go their way? Like they are both sure that their team should be on the right end of this call. Isn't that interesting? Ever wonder how two different sets of parents can look at their baby, right, and believe with 100% certainty that their baby is the most beautiful baby they've ever seen. Despite the billions of others that have been born, no, this is the one. This one is the most beautiful baby I've ever seen. How can a car accident take place and both drivers be certain that it was the other driver's fault that the accident happened? The reason that all these things can take place is because we are all biased, right? We are all partial, right? We all see things through our own worldview, and that changes the way we view the world and the way we view circumstances and the way we view outcomes. And so as I'm coaching middle school basketball for Bethlehem Christian School, I can have a conversation with one of the referees, and I told them one time that through my BCS Panther blue glasses, that call was pretty obvious. And what I was saying to him in that moment is I was recognizing that I'm biased as I look at the court and see what's happening because I look at it through the lens of wanting my team to win, right? And we all, whether it's sports or whatever event it is, we all have biases and we're partial to different things, and we're going to struggle with that for as long as we live. And as we come to Acts chapter 10, Jewish Christians are still struggling with their bias against non-Jewish people, primarily against Gentiles. This has already come up once in our study of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6, if you remember the reason that deacons were instituted as part of the church is because there was a group of people, the Hellenists, that felt like their widows were being neglected. And so the Jewish leaders, they had to get together and they decided, the apostles, that they needed to appoint deacons to make sure that everyone was cared for because they wanted to make sure that there was no partiality. And so as we get to Acts chapter 10, the main character in Luke's story right now is Peter. P.T. talked about him in the last 10 verses of chapter 9, and Peter is a Christian who is still struggling with his bias against Gentile people because he's been steeped in the Jewish tradition. He's a fisherman turned preacher, and he's struggling to view Gentiles in a way separate from the lens that he grew up viewing them, based on the Old Testament law, based on his Jewish law, based on everything that he had known to believe. And we are going to see here in Acts chapter 10, Peter struggle and overcome his bias against Gentile people. Because we're going to see that even though we are biased, and even though we are partial, we have an impartial gospel message for everyone. We have an impartial gospel message for everyone. So Peter is one of the main characters in our story this morning, and the other one we are introduced to at the beginning of Acts chapter 10. Let me read for you starting in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known of the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. So we are introduced here to a man named Cornelius. He is a well-respected, wealthy, military man. He's a centurion, which means that he's in charge of 100 soldiers. And Luke has some very positive things to say about this Gentile. He describes him in very positive terms. He's devout. He feared God. He gave generously. And he prayed continually to God. And at this time, Peter was in Joppa and Cornelius was in Caesarea. And those are both along the Mediterranean Sea on the coast. Joppa is about 30 miles south of Caesarea. So as our story begins, these two men are on the same coast, 30 miles away from each other. And they both are going to have visions that bring them together. Let's look at Cornelius's, starting verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And so Cornelius prayed every single day. And this time, God decides to respond audibly via an angel, which we all say we would like. Like, we all say it'd be really cool that when we talk to God, he would respond audibly. But if we're being honest, we would probably be freaked out just like Cornelius if it actually happened, right? He stares at him in terror and says, "What is it, Lord? What did I do wrong?" Right? So he's freaked out because his angel's in front of him, something we say we want, but I don't think we really do. And so this angel has a message for him. He needs to go to Peter and he needs to send for this guy that he's never heard of and bring him to his house. Notice that the angel doesn't say, "Cornelius, God has seen how you pray and how much you give, and he just wants you to know we're good. He just wants you to know you're doing great. Keep it up." No, that's not. He has something specific that Cornelius, who's a good man, still needs to do. You need to find this guy named Peter, and you need to have him brought to your house. Now Peter enters the story. Verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners on the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him once again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So while Cornelius' men are en route to Joppa, Peter is in Joppa, and he has a vision as well. Have you ever been so hungry that you started seeing things? Well, this happened to Peter, but it was divine. Okay, so Peter is hungry, he's praying, he's waiting for them to prepare him something to eat, and he has this vision. And in the vision, there's this big sheet that comes down, and on the sheet are all sorts of different animals and reptiles and birds. And the voice says to Peter, "Rise, kill, and eat." Now, in my mind, if I was really hungry, and someone brings a bunch of meat to me, I'm thrilled, right? I'm like, is there a pig there? Because some bacon sounds good. I can get a good cut of steak out of this cow. Like, I'd be really excited about this taking place. I mean, just the divine sovereignty of God, making sure that I don't go hungry. That's in my mind. But in Peter's Jewish mind, he thinks something very different. He's like, is this a test? Because if it is, it isn't even a very hard one. Like, no, I have never eaten anything common or unclean. I am a good Jewish man. I would never touch that unclean stuff. I follow my law. You're not going to tempt me with that. I've been doing it for years. He is conditioned to think this way, and he processes information through his Jewish mind, and he sees these animals and he thinks, unclean. I can't touch it. I can't go near it. I'm not even tempted by it. I would never do that. And then the voice says a sentence that's going to resonate with Peter and change his view on ministry forever. The voice responds, "What God has made clean, do not call common." If you underline things in your Bible, that would be a great line to underline because it's become central to the story. Three times this dialogue happens. Rise, kill and eat. No, I would never do that. I would never eat anything that's unlawful, unclean, non-kosher. What God has made clean, do not call unclean. You see, there were two very practical questions that Jewish believers were asking themselves as it pertained to carrying out the mission that Jesus had given them. They knew from the Great Commission that the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again, the gospel message was for everyone because Jesus commanded them to tell everyone in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. So they knew that it was for everyone, but there were still some practical questions they were trying to figure out. So they knew that the message was for Gentiles, but do Gentiles have to become Jews in order to accept that message? Another question, can I share a meal with a Gentile as I'm witnessing to them, or does that make me unclean? You see, because if the answer to the question, to this question was no, you're not allowed to eat with Gentiles, which was according to their Jewish law what they were supposed to do, stay, because it would make them ceremonially unclean. If you can't even share a meal with someone you're trying to witness to, that makes it very difficult to reach them. Right? That could make for an awkward situation. If you're unwilling to go to someone's house when they invite you because you're too good for them, or because being in their presence would make you unclean in some way, people would be offended by that. Right? The Gentiles would be offended by that. It'd be very difficult to reach them with the gospel if this were true. But in Peter's mind, it had to be true. That's how he had been conditioned to think. That was his worldview. I can't even eat with a Gentile because in eating in their home with non-kosher food, I would become unclean. But you see, Jesus had already previewed for them that this was going to change. You don't have to turn there, but in Mark chapter 7, this is what Jesus says. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." Then Mark provides this parenthesis for us. In saying this, Jesus declared all food clean. So the disciples probably didn't understand what he was saying at the moment, but then afterwards they're like, oh, that's what he meant. He was saying that This law about unclean food was going to change. He was previewing that for it. He declared all things clean. So Jesus took away one of the barriers that separated Jewish people from the rest of the world and from Gentiles, because they could now eat with them. That the food that used to make them unclean no longer did so. Now, we have to be very careful about how far we reach in applying this. Right? Because someone could say, oh, so in the Jewish mind, they thought that eating this food was unacceptable and made people unclean. But Jesus is saying, no, it's not really that way. I wonder what other things we think aren't acceptable but are actually okay. And we have to be careful with that because of what Jesus says in the rest of Mark 7. This is what he says. He goes on to say, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside a person. So what Jesus is saying is that what goes into a person, what comes from what outside, is not what makes them unclean. It's what comes out of our hearts. And all the sins that people commit start from a heart condition. And so I'm not concerned about what comes in on the outside. I'm concerned about what is coming out of your heart. That's where evil lies. And so Jesus is not saying that anything is acceptable. So in witnessing to people, we can't accept and participate in everything they do, because if everything were acceptable, they wouldn't need Jesus. The reason that we need Jesus is because we are evil sinners, because we have all done what displeases God. And so if we say to people that what they're doing is okay, what they're doing is acceptable, we are misleading them. We're not sharing the good news, because there is no good news unless people first realize that they have a heart condition that needs to be saved by a Savior named Jesus. Right? They have to know that. And so if we take all comments about sin and wrongdoing out of our discussions with people about the good news of Jesus, it is no longer good news. Because if everything is acceptable, they don't need the hope that Jesus offers. So Jesus is saying the barrier of food is no longer there. It's not what goes into a person's body that defiles them. It is what comes out of your heart. It's what comes out of your heart. And so we have to struggle with this balance with unbelievers of communicating truth, but also showing them grace. Right? And that balance of grace and truth is difficult. It's really hard. Because I don't expect people that don't believe in Jesus to behave like someone who does. Right? And so I have to communicate with them, though, that sin is sin. And the consequences for it is it separates us from God. But I always want to do so in a way that shows grace to them. So I want them to know, I want to clearly communicate the truth, but then I almost want to confuse them by how graciously I treat them. Wouldn't it be great if you had a family member or you had a coworker who knew that you disagreed with the choices that they made, with some of the aspects of their life? They knew that you believed that it was wrong, but then they were just so confused by how kind you were to them. And they were just so confused about how much you loved them. And they were just so confused that you were always so gracious to them. Like, I know that this person believes that what I'm doing is wrong, but they keep doing nice things for me. Right? And we've almost lost the ability in our culture to disagree with someone and still be nice. Isn't that sad? And we as Christians, we should be the ultimate demonstration of that. We disagree with what you're doing. The Bible said this is wrong, but we are going to love you, and we are going to be gracious to you, and we are going to show you the love that Jesus showed us, because Jesus is the best example of this. Jesus was full of truth. He called sin, sin, and then He died for it. What an unbelievable demonstration of grace. Grace and truth. And so, but when it comes to food, that barrier has been taken away. But it's so difficult for Peter to wrap his Jewish brain around this new idea. Look at what he's pondering in verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had had might mean, behold, men who were sent by Cornelius, having made the inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. So you see the sovereignty of God, how He organized all this, right? So the day before Cornelius has this vision, He sends the men. The same time that they get there, Peter has just had this vision. Do not call common what I have made clean. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is your reason for coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So Peter invited them to be his guests, and the next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter's going with these Gentile servants of Cornelius, and he brings some of his Jewish friends along with him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him. That's a lot of faith by Cornelius, by the way. They didn't have a cell phone to say, "We got him. We found this guy," right? So he sends his servants away, and he calls together his family and friends to his house and is waiting for him, even though they had no idea when they would come. That's pretty impressive faith that Cornelius is showing there. So let's go with verse 25. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am a man. I'm not Jesus. Calm down. Get up. You don't have to worship me." Verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." Peter is such an unlikely person to be in this situation. He is not the person you would expect to be giving the gospel to a house full of Gentile people. We often think of Paul as the main person that brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And he did become that later on, but in the beginning, it was Peter, this devout Jew. He's probably at this time in his 50s. So for decades, he had been taught to think a certain way as a Jewish man about Gentile people. And here he is in the home of all these Gentiles. And he sort of acknowledges the awkwardness of the moment, right? He just draws attention to it. "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation." So he says, "This is kind of weird, right? I'm a little uncomfortable right now. I would never have done this 48 hours ago. I've never done this my whole life. This is a weird moment for me. I'm still struggling with this. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Oh. So Peter, in the time that it took him to get from Joppa to Caesarea, has figured out the meaning of his vision. Because if you remember, before those men got there, he was perplexed. He didn't understand what was happening. And in the vision itself, the attention is mainly on animals, right? So there's animals in front of him and says, "Kill and eat." And he says, "No, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. What God has made clean, do not call common." And now Peter says, "God has shown me not to call any person common or unclean." And so Peter has put the pieces together, and he has figured out that if the food isn't unclean, then neither are the people who eat it. Wow. I'm not sure if our English words, common or unclean, fully communicate the negative thoughts that Jews had for Gentile people. Those words meant, "What God has made clean, I should not call despised, rejected, taboo." John Piper, in explaining this verse, says we should think about how they viewed people with leprosy. People that they had to totally disassociate with, cast out, not touch. And Peter says, "All my life I've had this opinion, I've had this view of you as a group of people. I've been biased, I've had a prejudice against these Gentiles. And God is changing me. His whole worldview has been turned upside down. Something he wouldn't have done 48 hours ago. He's now with these Gentile believers. And it's just amazing to see the transformation that is taking place. This is just such a beautiful moment. Peter, with these Gentiles, God has shown me I should not call any person, in other words, you, I should not call you common, unclean, despised, or rejected. God has changed me. I'm here. What can I do for you?" So Cornelius tells him the story of his vision and how he's gathered his whole family together. He says, "And we're all here in the presence of God to hear what the Lord has to say through you." And here's how Peter begins his message to them in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." Amen? Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. We may be biased and we may show partiality at times because we have pasts and we've had experiences, but we have an impartial gospel message. The gospel is for anyone. And I love what John Piper says about this. He says, "Christians should never look down on a person from any race or ethnic group and say, they are unfit to hear the gospel from me, or they are too unclean for me to go in their house to share the gospel, or they are not worth evangelizing, or they have too many offensive habits to even get near them." And I hope you never say, when you look at someone, "That person could never become a Christian." Or even worse, "I don't want that person at my church." Or, "I don't want to go to that person's house and share the gospel with them." How dare we think that way? We have an impartial gospel message. So where you are from doesn't matter. The color of your skin doesn't matter. Your accent doesn't matter. Even what you have done in your past does not exclude you from the opportunity to accept Jesus as your Savior, to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead and wants to have a relationship with you. And so maybe you've done terrible things in your past, and maybe you're living under the weight of guilt for how you've hurt a family member, of how you've hurt a friend, or maybe you've made some shady business deals. But I have good news for you. Even if right before you walked through the doors of this church, you were looking at pornography on your phone, the gospel still has hope for you. Because the gospel is for undeserving people. Even if you have done the most terrible things in your past, you are still worth evangelizing. Everyone deserves to hear the gospel because the gospel is for undeserving people. Everyone deserves to hear the gospel because the gospel is for me and I'm undeserving. And the gospel is for you and you are too. Paul says in Galatians 3:28, "There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave or free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." And one day every tribe and every tongue and every nation is gather around the throne and worship our Savior forever. The good news of the gospel is that it does not depend on who you are. It depends on who Jesus is. And so if you're here this morning and you don't feel like you can ever be good enough, or you think that you have to get some things right before you can come to Jesus, or you're worried about what you did yesterday and you think that God's going to give up on you, or God's moved on, or you just could never be accepted in His presence, the good news is it's not about you. The gospel does not depend on who you are. It's totally dependent on who Jesus is, and He was perfect. He lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law, suffered and died on the cross because my sin deserved a punishment, and that punishment was death. He took it for me, rose from the dead, victory over sin, so now I can have life. And you can too, and so can those around you. It's an impartial gospel message. It's for anyone. Amen? It's for anyone. And maybe it's due to this election season, but our country just seems so divided. We see political divides. We see racial divides. And it is almost impossible for us to be impartial because we all have experiences that are going to bias us, that are going to impact our own worldview. And so I might not be completely impartial and I might be biased at times, but praise God, I still have an impartial gospel message to share with anyone. And you do too. And I hope we never let the events of our world, the events of our country, keep us from showing that love to other people. That no matter who you are, no matter what side you affiliate with on a whole bunch of issues, the gospel is for you. It's for you. Let's look at Peter's gospel message. I'll start again in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to Him. As for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one that is appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." It's an impartial gospel message. Peter knows his audience. Right? He knows that they have an understanding of who God is. They even have an understanding of who Jesus is. They knew about him. And so Peter focuses his message on the proof of Jesus' resurrection and the forgiveness that is offered. So he says, yeah, he was put to death. God raised him from the dead, and I've seen him for myself. I had a meal with him. He's the one that all the prophets were writing about when they were talking about the Messiah. All the prophets bear witness. The whole Old Testament makes sense now that through Jesus you can receive forgiveness of your sins on the basis of his work on the cross. And so we're going to see this throughout the book of Acts, but it's worth mentioning now that we should always present the gospel to people in such a way that it meets them where they're at. And that's what Peter does. He knows they have an understanding of who God is. He knows they have some understanding of Jesus. And so he takes them from there and he takes them to the cross and the resurrection and the forgiveness that Jesus offers. It's a tremendous example for us to meet people right where they are. What other message but the impartial gospel could bring a Jewish fisherman turned preacher into the home of a wealthy Gentile military man with all his family around him? What an unbelievable moment. And it's obvious that as they're listening to Peter talk, they believed his message because look at what happens in verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, that means the Jewish men that had come along with Peter, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were all hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. The Holy Spirit comes on these believing Gentiles. And just picture Peter trying to get into his head in this moment. Yes, he's saying, this is unbelievable. 2 days ago, I wouldn't have even stepped foot in this house. And now I'm sharing the gospel with them, and the same Holy Spirit that I have is now in them. The same speaking in tongues, the evidence of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts that I was able to do, these people are able to do. Like, we got to baptize these people. Let's get some water. Let's get them dunked. Let's do this. This is unbelievable. Because of one impartial gospel message. You can see how Peter's worldview has just totally been flipped upside down as a result of this experience. And even though Peter would go on to spend a lot of his time with Jewish believers still, even though he would be one of the leaders in the church at Jerusalem, he would become an important mediator between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. We'll see him represent Gentiles to the Jewish Christians. And I believe that those passages only took place because of this experience that Peter had, seeing with his own eyes Gentile people come to faith and receive the Holy Spirit. The gospel is for anyone, and it's needed by everyone. So there's an important reality about Cornelius that has captured my attention all week long. I wonder if you've noticed it as I've been speaking. Cornelius was devout. He feared God. He taught his family to fear God. He was generous, and he prayed constantly. But he didn't know Jesus. And if he had died before Peter got to his house, which obviously is impossible because of God's sovereignty, but if he had, he would have gone to hell. And that thought maybe bothers some of you here this morning, because Cornelius is a good man. He really is. He fears God. He's generous. In the eyes of man, they would look at him as a good person, but the problem is that being upright in the eyes of men does not equal being righteous in the eyes of God. Believing in God is different from believing in the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, just look, if you want evidence that Cornelius needed this experience to happen, just look at the extent that God went to in order to bring the gospel to him. He had a vision, then Peter did too. Two men had to go walk 30 miles to bring Peter back 30 miles to go into a home he wouldn't have entered 2 days ago, just so Cornelius and his family could hear the gospel. I think Cornelius needed it because he was genuine but still genuinely lost without Jesus. And this thought has just captured my attention all week long, because I believe and I'm concerned that there are men and women here this morning that are like Cornelius. You fear God. You pray. You obviously come to church. And maybe you've been doing these things for your whole life. But you don't really know Jesus. You know about Him. You can name some facts about Him. But you've never placed your faith in Him and Him alone to forgive you of your sins and to be the leader of your life. And the gospel is impartial. Just like it doesn't matter how many wrong things you have done in your past, it doesn't matter how good you are either. Because we can never measure up to God's standard of perfection. We might be righteous and moral in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God, He sees our sinful nature. And you need to place your faith in the work that Jesus did on the cross, so that way when God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of His Son. And how terrible it would be to go through this life and believe in God, but never place your faith and trust in Jesus. And if you are here this morning, if you've never done that, I would just urge you, don't leave this room without making sure that you know Jesus, that you know the Savior. And if you are a Christian here today, we need to be looking out for other Corneliuses in our life, for people in our family or friends or co-workers or neighbors that believe in God, that live a good life. And I know sometimes it's almost harder that way, right? Because you look at them, especially if they're family members, and you say they're such a good person. They do so many good things. They help so many people. But let me tell you, they need to know Jesus. And there's nothing more loving that you can do for them than to make sure that they have been introduced to and they know and they have a personal relationship with the Savior. And so we need to be on the lookout for people that believe in God, but they need to have a relationship with Jesus, because He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. But in this time of division, bias, partiality, and privilege. We have an impartial gospel message that should unify us as a church and should be shared with the world. The gospel is for anyone, and it's needed by everyone. And when you look at people, because of your past, because of your experiences, because of what's been ingrained in you, because of a certain circumstances that may have happened in your life, you may have a hard time looking at someone and seeing and being able to love them. You might have a hard time seeing someone and believing that they can come to know Jesus. You may have a hard time even seeing someone saying, yeah, I want to talk to that person. But I hope that you won't keep those thoughts and those feelings from telling that person that Jesus loved them enough to die for them. So when I see people, my opinion might tell me you shouldn't waste your time sharing the gospel with that person. But Jesus spent the time to die for them. And we have an impartial gospel message to give to everyone. And I don't think we have any right to decide that some people are worth it and some people aren't. And I hope that we will share a message of truth, but it will also be filled with grace. And we'll confuse people by how well we treat them, because they know we disagree, but man, we love them so much because of the love that Jesus has shown us. I hope that we will be a church that takes an impartial gospel message and shares it with anyone and everyone who's willing to listen, because everyone you interact with, Jesus thought was worthy of his death. The gospel, everyone deserves to hear it because none of us deserve it. Let's pray together. God, I just pray that you would help us as a church to see people the way you see them. That we wouldn't see people based on their ethnicity, based on the color of their skin, based on their political affiliation, based on their sports team, based on the type of job that they have, but that we would see people as individuals that Jesus loved enough to die for. And I pray that as we struggle with our bias and our partiality, which isn't going to go away, that we would still be faithful in sharing an impartial gospel message. Thank you so much for your grace. You've given all of us so much more than we deserve. Thank you for how you value other people. And I pray that we will show them that kind of value. Thank you for the opportunity to be your church, to carry out this message that brings unity in the midst of division. We love you. Thank you for meeting with us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? So thankful that you're with us this morning. Be praying for this seminar on Tuesday night. There's a lot of people that are hurting that we want to show the hope of Jesus too in the midst of this holiday season. Thank you. I'll meet you at the door.